Well, we begin by saying we thank you for your efforts you've made today, this afternoon, in coming out to meet with others for this occasion to worship God and to study from His Word. Appreciate the opportunity to once again speak to you. And I trust that the lesson will be one that will be of some benefit to you. I want to talk with you this evening about a lesson that when you hear the text and as we get into the lesson, you might think I'm going in one direction and I'm going to switch gears on you. We have an account that's given in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Well-known account there of the conversion of a man from Ethiopia. A religious man that had gone up to Jerusalem to worship God. And he was on his way home. The Spirit of the Lord makes known to an evangelist, as he was referred to, that he was to go and to join himself to this man as he was riding along in his chariot. You know the story then of the Ethiopian eunuch. As Philip and this eunuch are riding along, Scripture states that they come to a certain water. Of course, let's back up just a bit there. The man is reading from the Old Testament Scripture, Isaiah, and some wonderful prophecies that the man of God 700 years before had written concerning one that was to come. And as the man is reading these statements concerning the one that the evangelist Philip identifies as Jesus, he doesn't make the connection. He doesn't understand. And so he asks the question as to whom the writer of that Old Testament passage was having reference to. And so Philip begins at that point and he preaches to him Jesus. As they go on their way, they come to this water, and the eunuch asks Philip the question, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" There's such an important question that is raised there. One that we recognized in our efforts to try to teach people that we must understand, if we're to be successful in teaching people, we must understand what is the cause of hindrance. Many times a person does all that he can in trying to show to a person his responsibility, and somehow it just doesn't get across. And maybe it might be just some small thing. And when that is out of the way, then the person responds to the commandments of the Lord. I remember well back many, many years ago when we lived down in Hansville. There was a young fellow there that we had taught, tried to teach for some time. And it just looked like nothing was ever getting through to him. And he called me, or his mother called me one afternoon. And he says, "I want you to talk to him just a minute." He says, "He's got a question." And so he asked the question about the difference between the first day of the week and the Sabbath day. And all the things that we've tried to get across to him, that had been something that was on his mind that he just didn't understand. And it didn't take but a couple of minutes or so till he was satisfied as to the answer that he was looking for. We need to know what hinders people. And there's so many things that stand in the way of individuals being obedient to the commandments of the Lord to be baptized. Now, we're not going to spend a great deal of time this evening in talking about those things that prevent people from being baptized. we recognize that behind all of the hindrances that people face in doing God's will, there's one character that's responsible. Paul, as he wrote to some people concerning his desire to come and to work with them, to be with them, and to teach them some things, he said he had planned to do this several times, but, he says, Satan has hindered us. And so basically then, whatever the hindrance is, whether it's in the obedience to the first principles of the gospel, it can be traced back to Satan's efforts. In that well-known parable that Jesus gave concerning the different kinds of seed that are sown, the different kinds of soil into which the seed is sown, in explaining that parable, Jesus points out the seed that fell on the wayside soil never takes root. It never has the opportunity to spring forth, germinate. And he says it's this kind of person that it's like the seed that's sown on the wayside soil. And the birds of the heaven come and they devour that seed. It doesn't have an opportunity to germinate. And then in explaining the parable, Jesus says, Satan comes and he snatches away the word. Satan would understand more about the power of the seed of the gospel than most people today would understand. He understands it would cause people to believe and to be obedient to what God would command of them. And so Satan is the one then that would hinder the individual. He may use a number of different means to do that. It may be friends or family, and it may be a host of other reasons that prevent a person from considering the Word of God. But we said we're going to take a different trail. Not only did the Lord give the commission to go and to preach the gospel to the whole world, but in that commission, he also says that those that are made disciples, they're taught, they're made disciples, and then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. We understand that process of discipleship, disciplining, to become a disciple of the Lord involves teaching on two levels. The information that one needs to understand to become a follower of the Lord. And then when he becomes a follower of the Lord, information that is needed that he might grow and be perfected to reach completion. You see, God has a plan for those individuals who enter into this relationship, this covenant relationship with Him, those who become citizens in the kingdom of the Lord, is that they grow and mature and become complete, that they become spiritually minded people. Remember Paul, in writing to the Corinthian Christians, reminded them of a number of the problems that they face. And he says there in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, the early verses of the chapter, he says, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Here was a problem they faced. They'd had opportunities to grow and develop. They had miraculous gifts. They had the revealed Word of God made available to them. And they had not grown as they should. And he says, the reason for such, there's such things as strife and division. He says, when these things exist, are you not still carnal, carnally minded, as some translations would say, and you are acting like men, that is, men in the world who just live from day to day, who fulfill the desires of the flesh, who are worldly minded, as we'd use the expression. So then there's that matter of growing and developing. And the same problem comes back, as we said, about that one who would be obedient to the gospel in the first place. There are hindrances to the individual that keep him from growing and developing. All you have to do is to look around and recognize that perhaps people that were here in this assembly, this building, just a few years ago perhaps, you can name a great many of them perhaps that have just gone back into the world, no longer making the efforts to serve God. They're hindrances in their life. What we need to know is not only from our standpoint of hindrances to ourselves in growing and developing, but maybe hindrances in the life of other people so that we might be able to teach them, help them to overcome those hindrances and to faithfully serve the Lord. So then our study for the rest of this time, this evening, is going to be devoted to this matter of some of the hindrances to a person living that new life. You know, we understand that when one becomes a Christian, Scripture speaks of the fact that he is a new creature. In Christ Jesus, all things are new. Those things that were so important before, those things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. He is to, as Paul writes in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, we are to die to sin, and we're to be buried with the Lord in the likeness of His burial, raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Most, if not all, accountable individuals here in this audience this evening have started that walk and recognize that there are responsibilities that we have in becoming the children of God, of growing and developing. But perhaps as we look at our lives, we say, well, we've really not made the progress that we should have made. We're still struggling with things that we should have overcome years ago, perhaps. What is hindering us from growing and developing? We have then this idea that we're to go on to perfection, go on to maturity, to completion, to become that, as Paul describes, that full-grown man in Christ Jesus. We have the responsibility then to walk in newness of life, to be crucified. As Paul wrote, describing himself, I'm crucified to the world. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So one's purpose in life is to serve the Lord in that newness, that dedication, where He grows and develops in the image and the likeness. The expression is used, we're to be transformed. When Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in chapter 12, he beseeches those Roman Christians by the mercies of God that they present their bodies as living sacrifices, that they be not conformed to the world, but they are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We look at our lives then. How are we doing? How are we coming along with that matter of transformation? Is there that difference, that noticeable difference in our life as to what it was given ever so often or every certain period of time? Can we see, can other people see in our lives that there is that transformation taking place? Can people round about us see in our lives today more of the likeness of Christ than they could last year or 2 or 3 years ago? If not, there's some hindrances, and we need to recognize those and to remove them. Well, what are some of those hindrances? Maybe we'll make some progress on some of these things I have jotted down here. But we'll begin, first of all, I believe what prevents a lot of people from making that change, making that progress, and being transformed into the likeness of the Lord, is that there is a lack of genuine repentance. Well, in one way, we'd say that unless one really, truly repents, he can't obey the gospel of Christ. That's just one of the fundamental steps in obedience to the gospel. But many times people go through a form of obedience, and they've missed out on this basic point. People perhaps do not understand what is involved in repentance. Joe and I were talking a little bit here one Wednesday evening not long ago, and he had mentioned the matter of repentance and the difficulty of getting people to repent. And if you can get people to truly repent, you can get them to obey anything that the Lord requires of them in His Word. I believe that to be true. But I told him, said, you know, back years ago, a preacher down in Texas by the name of Robert Turner, and his little paper that he published every month had a little story that's amusing in one way, but yet it illustrates the point that I'm trying to make. And the title of the article was "Repent in the Aisle." And I started telling Joe that story or that article that he had written, and he looked puzzled. And I said, well, Brother Turner wrote about how he was teaching a class of young people, teenagers. And he had asked the question, what is repentance? And like many teenagers, these won't do it, I'm sure, but many teenagers would just sit there and not respond. And finally, he said, there was one girl raised her hand. And he says, yes, what's involved in repentance? She says, it's something you do in the aisle. That just shocked him. He didn't know what in the world to say, so he just asked her, what do you mean? She says, well, you believe the gospel when you stand to sing the invitation song. You repent in the aisle, you confess on the front seat, you're baptized in the baptistry. That might seem to be a little bit humorous, but I'm afraid that might be the case with many people. It may be something that, as a result of emotions, that a person has not really learned what all is involved in repentance. Repentance is basically, it's a very easy thing to understand. Jesus gave a parable that illustrated the point so well about two young men, two brothers. And their father told one of them, son, go work in my vineyard today. And he says, I'll go. But he didn't go. To the other, he says, go work in my vineyard. At first, he says, I won't go. But later, he repented and went. Now, we can understand that. It's a change of mind, change of an attitude that results in a change of a person's actions. There are many problems today that are found in the lives of those professing to be Christians. And basically, you get to noticing what those problems are, and it comes back. Person might say, well, I know that might be wrong, but I want to do it anyway. And I plan on going ahead and living just like I've been living. Well, one can't do that and grow and develop and be the kind of person that the gospel reveals that the Lord wants us to become. With the matter of repentance, we understand that there are two things, or two different views of this matter of change that the Bible presents. Sorrow is involved. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian Christians, wrote about a sorrow that he says that is of the world. Paul had to write and to use some very stern words in his rebuke of the Corinthian Christians for their toleration of some severe problems. And Paul says, I don't take any delight in writing these things to you. I regret it. For he says, it caused sorrow. I'm not sorry that it caused you sorrow, he says. But the kind of sorrow that was produced as a result of Paul's rebuke led them to a different kind of sorrow, that it produced godly sorrow. So he says, there's a sorrow that is of the world, there is a godly sorrow. And many times people may, and I guess this is an occasion where emotionalism may be involved. A person may get involved in some kind of activity. He recognizes that it's wrong. He recognizes there are some serious consequences for his action. And he's sorry. But yet, the question is it godly sorrow? That godly sorrow comes when an individual recognizes that he has violated God's law and that God is the one that is going to hold him accountable. Not because he's done something that might be a cause of embarrassment to him among his friends and people that he might come in contact with day by day, but because God says this is sinful, that individual is sorry that he has done that. Godly sorrow, he says, brings about or works repentance, not to be repented of. He's using, as we say, a play on words as he talks about repenting and yet not repenting of the sorrow and so forth. So people many times fail to consider that the genuine repentance that is required above everything else, recognizing that God knows the heart. He knows whether one is sorry for the things that he has done because God says they're wrong, or whether one is just trying to make amends to some other people or cause other people to think that he has changed his mind and changed his way of conduct. So that would be one of the things that I believe is a hindrance, a failure to understand and to truly repent of those things that are wrong. That repentance is something that brings a change in an attitude. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about blessed are those that mourn. He's not there talking about a person that grieves because he has lost a loved one or for some other things that so many people in the world think that are causes of grief and sorrow to them. But one who is troubled because of the fact that he has committed sin. There are those also that fail to grow and mature, to be transformed, simply because they do not see the need for such. They've never been taught the need for that drastic change. We often notice that in the definition, the very concept of the word transformation. That there is something that is a completely different picture, a different view. The word as it was originally used in the Greek language, a word that describes the process by which a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. And you don't see the same thing. That woolly worm and then the beautiful butterfly. You see no resemblance to the two. But many times there are those that have not been taught the need for that transformation. This is, I think, evident from just seeing what happens so many times when people are obedient or go through the form of obedience to the gospel. They make no change. And they still visit the places that they'd visited before. They associate with the same kind of people that they had done for, had associated with for most of their life. And so they just fail to make the change because they don't see the need for it. They consider themselves to be pretty good people. Not seeing that there are things so drastically wrong. And it may not be that the person is, as what we say, just a moral reprobate. One that is just so involved in wicked practices that no one wants anything to do with him. But nonetheless, one who has committed sin is separated from God. His life is stained by that matter of sin. But this matter of obeying the gospel, and though in the preaching of the gospel, teaching people what they need to do, we teach how one is to die to sin. As Paul shows in Romans chapter 6, there's to be that death to sin and being united with Christ in the likeness of His resurrection. But somehow they fail to get the understanding of the change that is to take place. That's why there in Romans chapter 6, Paul spends a good part of that chapter in talking about the responsibility of being raised to newness of life. And then he goes on and says, you're not under this bondage to continue to use your body as an instrument of unrighteousness or sin, but rather you have that responsibility of making that change in life. The third chapter of the book of Colossians is a passage that I have oftentimes thought about the change that is to take place and how it's possible that a person has been obedient to the gospel, but yet something has been missing there and he hasn't made the change because not really seeing where it was necessary. In the third chapter of the book of Colossians, Paul begins by saying, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall also appear with Him in glory. Now notice verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now notice the ones that he addressed. He says, you've died and you've been raised with Christ. Your life has been hidden with Christ in God. But now he says, you have a responsibility to put to death, to put off these things that would defile, that would keep you from reaching that degree of maturity, perfection that you need. Much of this problem, I believe, comes as a result of the change in the public teaching that is done within the church, within congregations. Much of the preaching that neglects to deal with problems of immorality that must be put off. And I think we can see the reason for that. Many times the reason is that people have this attitude, well, now if you point out to people that they're doing things that are wrong, you stand a chance of driving those people away. I've had occasion where people would tell me, if you talk about that, there are going to be people that will leave. Well, you don't want just to drive people away. The Lord didn't want to drive people away when He was teaching. The very purpose of His teaching was to communicate His will to those individuals. And yes, there were many that turned and walked with Him no more. As the 6th chapter of John shows, that multitudes turned and walked with Him no more. But yet, what is the purpose of just having people hang on if they are doing things that need to be changed and one fails to rebuke them? We must remember, as God spoke to the Old Testament prophet, gave him the instruction that he was to go to the righteous man and warn him that he was to remain steadfast in his righteousness, because if he turned away from his righteousness, he would die in his sin. And to go to one who was involved in unrighteous practice, warn him, and if he changed, if he ceased to practice those things, then he would be saved. The prophet would save himself because he was fulfilling his duty and responsibility that God had given to him. There are those that do not make this progress because they so soon become entangled again in the affairs of the world. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, reminds those Christians of the need for that diligence in their effort to overcome this problem. If there are those that become entangled again in those things that are the world, the corruption, the pollution that's in the world, he says the latter end is worse than the beginning. Habits that have been formed over a long period of time are difficult to break. And unless a person, when he is obedient to the gospel, makes that decision, makes that commitment that he is no longer going to participate in those things, no longer go to the places that he has gone before, unless he reaches that point where, as the scripture defines it, as putting to death the deeds of the body. So one can so easily again be entrapped and entangled in those affairs of life and thus cause him to lose his reward because he will not develop as he should. Jesus, as he talked to those people back in his day, his disciples, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Goes on and talks about the matter of bearing fruit. And he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. But we understand that illustration in physical matters. a fruit tree has to grow and develop before it can produce the kind of fruit that it's capable of producing, or should be capable of producing. And the same is true then of the life of the individual. He has to make that change, that development. He has to be transformed into the likeness of the Lord. The matter of transformation is a great subject. I'd thought about just spending the entire time and talking about what's involved in transformation. But it is that process, as Paul uses that passage there back in Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to the world. You think about some people today, some of these people that do arts and crafts and things of that nature, and they have certain molds that they use, and they may use, at least in times past, they would use plaster of Paris or something of this nature, and they would pour into those molds. Hunters many times use molds to form the bullets for their guns. But Paul is saying the world has a mold, and there's that tendency to be poured into that mold and become like that mold of the world. He says, don't do that. Be transformed into the likeness of the Son of God. That was the purpose. In chapter 8 of the book of Romans, in verse 29, in connection with the subject of predetermining, God predetermined that those that are going to be blessed are going to be those that are conformed to the image of His Son. We need each then to take serious consideration to our lives and ask ourselves the question, am I being transformed? Am I reaching that matter of what God intended that I as a Christian reach, the stage where I become transformed into the likeness of His Son? As we began our study in talking about the importance of that question, what hinders me from being baptized? The Scripture emphasizes the need of that obedience from the heart to the doctrine that is taught to us in the Word of God. Because it is God's Word, because it's the Word of the Lord. You know, sometimes people resent and they rebel against certain things that they consider to be, well, that's just the doctrine of your church. People have that attitude. Well, that's what those people over there at that particular place, that's what they demand if you're going to be associated with them. Well, it needs to be that we demand only that which the New Testament demands, what the Lord demands as He's revealed it in the New Testament, to become a child of God and to live as a child of God. There may be those here this evening that need to be obedient to those first principles of the gospel to become a child of God, to die to sin, to be united with Christ in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, wherein Paul discusses there how we are to be in that likeness, that we can be servants of righteousness. Song has been announced that we'll sing at this time for any that might be encouraged to be obedient to the will of the Lord.